Well, good morning. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. If you've ever played an instrument, those chords are some of the most insane chords progressions I've ever. I mean, he was like Mozart. He had music in his head that just came out. And Paul McCartney said that's the best song ever written. So there you have it. And being that it's Father's Day, I'm also going to talk about baseball. So because I've been a baseball fan my whole life since childhood, and I've seen the game change over time. But it's really changed a lot over the last couple decades, if you've noticed. There are baseball fans here?
Yeah.
Oh, come on. Like three?
Play ball.
Some of the changes are cool. You know, like the pitch clock. I like the pitch clock. Keeps the game going. And one of my favorite movies called Moneyball. You ever seen Moneyball?
Yeah.
About the 2002 Oakland A's. And that's the year my Angels won the World Series. And
woo!
I've had to be in rehab ever since. But the Oakland A's at that time decided to employ a new analytical system using computers, which was fairly new. And there's a scene in that movie where the baseball scouts, you know, the OG scouts, they were really mad at the general manager, Billy Bean, because he wasn't listening to them anymore. He was listening to the guy he hired from Yale that was a computer expert, and he was pretty much running the show now. And now, in baseball, that's pretty normal, okay? Many decisions are based on this new analytical system, and the old scout system has been replaced with this new system. And some people love it, and others like the older, old-school system. So speaking of old-school, the Jewish religious system had been around since Moses. And when Jesus came on the scene, he challenged the system, not God's law, the system, which is why the religious leaders wanted him out of the picture. He was messing with their system. And hostility and fear raise their ugly heads whenever our systems are challenged. You know, the book of Acts is basically the story of a new system, a new covenant coming to life by way of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection, and the ministry, the new ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's a spirit-led system, grace-filled, and it's that system that challenged the religious law system. And not everyone was happy about it. So today's sermon is entitled Abandoning Moses, which is based on this verse that Pastor Sam just read. But they have been informed about you, Paul, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. Now that accusation, let me just tell you ahead of time, is not true. Paul was never telling the Jews to abandon Moses. He was telling them and everyone to embrace Jesus. But there's a deeper issue to discuss. And the deeper issue deals with this. It's the difference between the old system, the old covenant, and the new system, the new covenant. Okay? It's one Bible, one story, two testaments. The new Old Testament and the New Testament. And the question is this. Is the church, which we are a part of, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that was born on the Pentecost, as documented in Acts chapter 2, by the Holy Spirit, are we still governed by the old system or not? Were the new Gentile believers, so anyone who's not of Jewish descent is a Gentile believer, are we subject to that old system? And to the answer to that, we're going to look at Scripture to find out and how it applies to us today. Hopefully, it'll make sense. I'm trying to not teach necessarily the systems of the covenants, but how they're applied to us today. And with that said, we're in the book of Acts. That's why we're in this passage. We're just going through the book, and it happens to fall on this day that we're in Acts chapter 21. So the first thing that we learn is that Moses represents the law, which is the old covenant, and which is the old system. Okay? Now, we find throughout the book of Acts an ongoing struggle between the old and new systems. And isn't it true that whenever something new comes along, it takes a while to understand it and accept it? Well, the Apostle Paul was that way. He was not promoting any new system at first. He was trying to kill the new system. And he got saved. He's born again. And he is called now to preach the gospel of the new covenant and to make disciples, as we all are called. And making those disciples, the kingdom of God is multiplied, which is the church. The kingdom of God is multiplied by making disciples of Jesus and planting churches, okay? If you've been following Acts, what's the first thing Paul did when he went into a new city? Go to the synagogue. Why would he go to the synagogue? Because he would preach the new gospel to his fellow countrymen, the Jews. He wanted the Jews to get saved. He didn't forget about them. You know, I mean, Jesus said salvation comes from the Jews. You know, Gentile believers are grafted into the tree, the Jewish tree, but we don't become Jewish, okay? We become a new creation in Christ. Now, in each circumstance when Paul entered the synagogue in these cities, and you have to remember, the church was just starting, so people didn't even know what about Jesus and what had happened. A lot of people didn't. And you know, it's interesting, we grow up in a time now where we used to take for granted that people actually knew who Jesus was. And there's a lot of people who don't even know who Jesus is. They've heard about him, you know. And so Paul goes into these synagogues and he preaches the gospel, and hallelujah, some of them come to faith in Christ, but not a lot of them. Most of them wanted to kill him. The same way they wanted to kill Jesus, because he was speaking against their system. And to understand the depth of this struggle, you have to understand the depth of the issue. When did Paul live? Paul lived and ministered during the mid-first century AD, right? When did Moses live? Moses lived and ministered during around the 14th and 13th century BC. So that means that this system that was in place through the law, the Mosaic law, was instituted almost 1,500 years before Paul came on the scene. Interestingly, baseball has only been around 100 years. And there are baseball fans who are having heart attacks about changing the old school system. Imagine how the Jews felt about someone coming in and trying to change their 1,500-year-old system. And people in general, they don't like that. They don't like when their old systems are messed with. So, we don't have time to get into all the aspects of the old covenant. We'd be here till Jesus comes back. Hopefully soon. But we will deal with the two mentioned in this passage, which are circumcision and customs. So the first one we're talking about is circumcision. Now, again, you know, I didn't choose to talk about circumcision today, but this is the day. So, yeah, circumcision. Now, let me ask you a question. Did circumcision come through the law of Moses? Who did it come through? Abraham. That's very good. When did Abraham live? Abraham lived 500 years before Moses. God called Abraham to be his follower, okay? And get this, at the age of 99 years old, God told Abraham to cut off the foreskin, okay? Ouch. It was a symbol, circumcision, although it's used still today for medical purposes, and it's good. Everything God says is to do is good, but we're not obligated to that anymore. But circumcision was a symbol of being cut off from this world for God, for Yahweh. And on top of that, it was a physical sign of the old covenant. And guess what's the physical sign of the new covenant? Baptism. When a believer comes to faith in Christ, they get water baptized as an outward symbol, like circumcision, of an inward commitment and faith, okay? So according to this passage today, Paul was being accused of abandoning circumcision. But that's not true. There's no evidence in Scripture that Paul persuaded Jewish Christians to abandon circumcision. In fact, he said this about new Christians. He says, was a man already circumcised when he was called to be a Christian? Then he should not become uncircumcised. I don't know how you do that, but was a man uncircumcised when he was called to be a Christian? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Do you know that Paul even encouraged his protege, Timothy, who was Greek and Jewish, but he wasn't circumcised. He encouraged Timothy as an adult to be circumcised so that his message when speaking to the Jews would be accepted. Okay? Now, people get confused a little about what it means to be a Jewish believer because Judaism is not strictly a religion. It's part of a nationality. And guess what? You can't get rid of your race. Your race is your race. So therefore, when a Jew believes in Jesus or Yeshua as his or her Messiah, guess what? They do not stop being Jewish. They become a new creation in Christ, a Jewish Christian. And being in Christ neither required that the Gentile become a Jew, nor that the Jew cease to be a Jew. The Jews wanted, the religious leaders during Paul's time, a lot of them wanted the Gentile Christians to become Jewish, but that's not what God's intention or plan is. So circumcision, like baptism, was an outward sign of an inward faith. And the new covenant is an inward spiritual circumcision. Look what Paul writes to the Colossians. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands. It's done by the Spirit of God. By putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and working of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, when you believe in Jesus, you are baptized or identified with him in his death and resurrection, and your heart is now circumcised. That's what the new circumcision is. It's a spiritual circumcision. This is what Paul writes in the Romans. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is what? A matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the law. Letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So my question to you today is your heart for God or is it for men or humans? Are you cut off from the world for God? Or are you still uncircumcised, so to speak, living for the world? Right? That's the question. So that was the first contempt that they had against Paul, that he was teaching them not to be circumcised. But the second thing is that they said he was teaching them and to abandon their customs. Now, we don't have time to get into all the Jewish customs. We'd be here again until Jesus comes back. How many commandments did God give Moses to Israel? Ten. He gave ten. How many did the religious leaders expand it to? 613. You know what? Jesus came and he said, it boils down to two. Love God, love others. Now, the customs included all kinds of things, including the ceremonial feasts like Passover, Tabernacle, Pentecost. And when we went through Acts chapter 15, do you remember what happened there at the Council of Jerusalem? Remember that the elders of the church sent a letter to the churches and said, hey, this is it, the letter in a nutshell. It says, hey, Gentiles, when you're fellowshipping with Jews, because now remember, you know, they didn't stop being Jewish. They became Christian Jews. And Gentile believers, they were allowed, they did a lot of stuff that Jewish people would not even do, like eat meat, certain unkosher meat and things like that. So basically, they said, church, hey, Gentile believers, when you're fellowshipping in the home or with Jewish believers, hey, don't take advantage of your freedom and cause your brother, your Jewish brothers, to stumble. You know? Just abstain from eating unkosher food, and then they end with, and abstain from sexual immorality. That's a good thing to abstain from, okay? In other words, there was no requirement for the Gentile believer to be circumcised or follow the customs, the Jewish customs. So how does that apply to us today? Well, if you think about it, we're all new creations, whether we were Jewish or... In my case, I'm part Arabic and part Colombian, you know, born in Jamaica, you know, from all the major drug importing and exporting countries in the world. I was doomed from birth. No. Your race isn't taken away. In fact, in Revelation, it says people from all tribes and languages are worshiping the Lord. But what happens is your race drops here, and your relationship with Christ goes here. Because your relationship with Christ now supersedes everything. That's the problem when people don't understand that and they think that their race is still here and their relationship with Jesus is way down here. That's not it. You're a new creation. Okay? You're now in Christ. And when Stephen... You know, the first martyr of the church, he was accused of the same thing about saying to the Jewish people to change their custom. He said, look, for we have heard him, Stephen, say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down. So it's all about that. And I'm going to read from this passage because I want you to give you a little insight into how ticked these people were at Paul. And I'm in Acts 21. I'm going to start in verse 26. So what happens is Paul is being accused of telling them to abandon their customs. And it says, so the next day Paul took the men, having purified himself, so he's doing the customs, you know, so that he doesn't cause them to stumble, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering would be made for each of them. And when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd. They seized him and they shouted, fellow Israelites, this is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. Now, I want you to get the pronouns. They didn't say he's teaching against God's people and God's law. What did they say? He's teaching against our people, our law. That is the impetus of blaspheming the Lord when you think anything belongs to you, especially what's God's. And since everything belongs to God, it's His. And as a Christian believer, if you don't get that, you're not putting Christ up here. Okay? You didn't come into this earth with anything. You're not leaving with anything. There's no one pulling up to the graveyard with a U-Haul. Okay? It's this life. You make a decision for or against Jesus Christ, and that's the decision you make. And if that is true, that our eternity hangs in the balance as to what we do with Jesus Christ, then we better get off our butts and start telling people about Jesus Christ, because the time is near. But I'm going to tell you, once you start doing that, it's not going to be frolicking in the flowers. Look what happens here. They try to kill him. They bind him with two chains, and they yell, "Get rid of that guy." And we're not to the end yet of Paul's life that's coming up, but it's starting to go that way. And all he did was say yes to Jesus and no to the world. If you want to not have to do that, then say no to Jesus and yes to the world. But you're going to have to stand before God and tell him, why, what did you do with my son? And you're going to have to answer that. So I would advise everyone believe in Jesus Christ. And the good news for us today is that we're not subject to religious systems. Hallelujah. We're subject to the new covenant, which is based on the grace of God offered to us by the blood, through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's grace over law. And I want to tell this to people, Christians, stop living like you're still living under Moses. Quit beating yourself up. You're free in Christ. Live for Christ. And this struggle between legalism and joy in Christ is an ongoing struggle. I remember when I was the worship pastor at a church in Mission Viejo a very long time ago, and I love old hymns. I don't love old hymns sounding old. So I tried to make the hymns more singable. And one lady, she was not too happy about that. And afterwards, she said, "How would you like it if 50, I remember it literally, like, how would you like it if 50 years from now, someone decided to change one of your songs to be more modern?" And you know what I said? "Lady, if they're still singing my songs 50 years from now, praise God." Unfortunately, Christians today are still subject to a religious system. So they accuse Paul of abandoning Moses. Paul never abandoned Moses. He abridged Moses to someone greater, Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, Jesus represents fulfillment of the law. So Moses represents the law. Jesus represents the fulfillment of the law, which is the new covenant. According to Scripture, the law reveals our sin. As Paul wrote, he would have never known that coveting was a sin unless it said in Scripture, "You shall not covet." So what is the law? The law is still good. You know what the law does? The law, as Paul writes, is a tutor, you know, like we're in school, a tutor that guides us to a Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we look at the law, we say, "I can't live up to that, and there's someone who lived up to it, so I'm going to believe in him and receive his righteousness in me." And this is what Jesus said, read it with me. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that statement should open the eyes of skeptics, because no one can fulfill the law except Jesus. He actively and passively obeyed. In other words, he obeyed in his entire being the Father, even to death. We're not going to do that. You know, we're like Adam and Eve in the garden. We are always looking for something a little more attractive. You know? And then the snake starts talking. And we start listening to him. But here's the thing I want to get today is that the law is not abolished. The law is still active. The law is God's design. God's design is good. But religious people, here's the thing, religious people use the law as a mechanism for legalism. Okay? And what we call those people are virtue signalers. All right? They're all over the place. They say, hey, look at me. Don't you want to be like me? Look what I do. You know, all right, great. You know, on social media, they put stuff, you know, I did this and this. I went out and helped people. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But when you're doing it to prove yourself that you're some kind of righteous dude, that's slaps in the face of what Jesus did for you. Okay? So we need to be more like Paul, who said, man, on the outward appearance, I looked really holy, but inward, I was a whitewashed tomb. What a wretched sinner I am. Thank God for the grace of Jesus. And that's the next thing, the grace. Grace is a big part, the main part of the new covenant. And it's not that grace didn't exist before. Everything is God's grace. Just think about it. Breathe in the air. Breathe. Now, what if God took away that air? You'd be dead. So God's grace has given you air to breathe. Raise your hand if you're going to go out to eat today or go to eat something. Where did you get that food? Oh, I bought it. Well, where'd you get the money to buy it? Oh, I worked. Where'd you get the ability to work? Oh, I got out of bed. How'd you get out of bed? You can go all the way down the line. If it wasn't for God's grace, you'd be sunk. You'd be dead. So God's grace. And look at this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Read it with me. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Listen, no one in heaven is saying, look what I did. They're all pointing to Jesus and saying, look what he did. Okay? When you boil it down, this new gospel of grace is what caused the Jews to have brain damage. They couldn't accept the fact that they didn't have to work to be approved by God. They couldn't accept the fact that Jesus did the work, and all you have to do is believe in what he did, and you receive the reward of his work. Okay? Now, everyone needs grace, but a lot of people are just, have you ever tried to talk to a religious person about grace? Have you been involved in a conversation with, let's say, a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim person? Those religions teach the law. It's a different law, but it's a law. It's like, if you do these things, you will get these things. Does anybody watch horse racing? Okay, lately I've been intrigued by this horse named Sovereignty. Have you heard of this? Who was related to Secretariat. In fact, what blew me away at the Kentucky Derby, all the horses that were running were related descendants of Secretariat. And here's Sovereignty won the Kentucky Derby and the Belmont Stakes. And guess who he beat out both times? Journalism. And I love the irony. Sovereignty beat journalism. My wife is an avid horse lover, and she used to own horses before I met her. And I noticed, I was watching them get ready to go to the gate at the Belmont Stakes, and I said, Deborah, why are they, when they get close to the gate, why do they get so amped up? And she said, you know, horses, after they run, they know they're going to get a huge treat, and that's why they tell you not to run your horses back to the barn. Walk them back, because then they're going to think they're going to get a treat. Now think about that. What parent has not promised a big treat to their child who obeys? That tactic is good. It's actually known as behavior modification. It works. Horses and humans have an innate reward system. If I do this, I get this. If I don't do that, I don't get this. Religion, get this? Religion feeds that system, that reward system. If I do these certain things, if I keep these certain laws, if I attend these certain events, if I pray more, if I worship more, better, you know, whatever it is, I get a reward because now God loves me. But for those of you who have tried this type of behavior modification, does it work? Maybe for a while. But at a certain point, you come to realize I'm not all that I cracked up to be. It's time I get off my high horse and humbly admit I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I'm tired of pseudo morality, fake morality. You ever heard the saying, try to fake it till you make it? Sometimes it works if you're in a position that you have to fake it to make it. But a lot of Christians are faking it to make it. It's time to take off the mask and accept the grace of God. Because that's the reward. The reward is the grace of God. That's a way better system. Okay? Now I want to jump to the last point, which is forgiveness. Because everyone wants and needs forgiveness. But how do you get God's forgiveness? You believe in Jesus. Look at this verse, Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Paul came out of the old religious system. And the old religious system was accomplished by sacrifice. Animal sacrifices. Different kinds of sacrifices. And it was an ongoing thing. It never stopped. And if some of you think, well, why did they have to do that? Because God is holy. You can't just walk into God's room and say, hey, look at me. No, you'll die. They were following the system that said, hey, we need to sacrifice for our sins. But here's the good news. Jesus came and did one sacrifice forever. If you're living under the old system, and you might not, you know, you're doing that, you know what you're relying on? You're relying on your human guilt offerings to pay for your sins. We find that in many religions, including Catholicism. You know, Catholics teach you to confess your sins to a human priest, which is what the old system was, so that you can be forgiven. But I used to watch these movies like Goodfellas and movies, and they're all like Catholics, and they go confess, and then they go kill somebody. And then go confess again, because they're like, hey, I got to confess because I don't know if I walk out in the street and get hit by a truck, I'm going to go to hell. We don't have to worry about that anymore because Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all, as it says in Hebrews. If you're tired of living to try and pay for your own sins by your sacrifices, it's time to come to Jesus who paid for your sins and paid for all your sins, past, present, future, forever, and you will be wiped clean and God will install a new operating system, which is the Holy Spirit, and your life will be different. And you will experience things you never would experience. You will meet people you would have never met. You'll go places you would have never gone. You would do things you'll never do. And some of you people are going, well, that scares me. Okay, you have two options. Stay where you are and reject God's forgiveness, or receive God's forgiveness and go to where God wants you to go. And if God is a good father, and on Father's Day, I can't leave without saying this. We oftentimes project onto the Father, our Father, our human Father. And maybe you had a great Father. I love my father. He's been with Jesus for 21 years. And I miss him. He wasn't perfect. He tried his best. But that's not the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven is perfect. The Father in heaven gives good gifts. The Father in heaven calls you home. The Father in heaven has a party waiting for you when you accept Christ. That's the new system. We need to abandon the law for grace and Moses for Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us this morning about the new covenant and the old covenant. And I pray, Lord, if anyone's stuck in the old system, that they will come now to the new system, the new covenant, by believing in Jesus Christ and receive the new operating system, the Holy Spirit. And just they would say in their heart, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I want you to come into my life. You are the Lord of my life and I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life now. And I believe in what you did for me. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I don't understand it all maybe right now, but Lord, that's not what it's about. And by faith, I'm placing my faith in you. You're drawing me to you, and I'm just answering yes. In Jesus' name, amen.